O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence to give thanks to you. Clear then from our hearts and our minds all thoughts of what we do not have, those things that we strive after, especially in this world, and fill us instead this evening with an appreciation for an acknowledgement of all the things that we do have, all the good things that you have given us, especially in connection with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear us for his sake. Amen. This evening, I invite you to follow the order of service as found printed in the service bulletin. As we begin to carry out the process of thinking of all the good things that our God has done for us and being thankful for them, we recognize the unworthiness that is ours because of our sin, and so we begin with our confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Thank you.
From the conviction of our hearts, we confess together. Almighty God, merciful Father, we confess that we were conceived and born with sin. We further confess that we have, since birth, actively sinned against you by our thoughts, words, and actions. We are sorry for our countless sins, and we humble ourselves before your holy presence. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and renew us by your Holy Spirit. God the Father has indeed declared you to be not guilty for Jesus' sake. By his command, and according to his authority, I announce to you his divine decree that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty, ever-living God, you, through the Word, another of your gifts to us, have brought us to faith. We thank you for that gift that you have instilled, created, and preserved in us. And we pray that you would keep us steadfast in that faith through that same Word all our days. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Continue with our psalm of the day.
Thank you.
Our first scripture reading on this Thanksgiving Eve is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. You're probably all familiar with the account. It serves as a staple for giving thanks. And yet, unfortunately, most of the time, or often, we learn something only by a negative example. So here we find examples both ways. We find one person that was thankful and the majority that were not. The idea here is that we want to be in that minority that is thankful. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here ends our first scripture reading. Second reading is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the 2nd chapter, beginning with the 1st verse, and of course here also the theme is our thanksgiving. "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Here ends our second reading. Depend.
Our Father,
grace, mercy, peace, three of God's, obviously three of God's greatest gifts for which we ought to be thankful. May those gifts be yours in ever-increasing abundance, and may you learn to appreciate them and give thanks also to your God for them. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of God's goodness, try a simple experiment sometime, and I can guarantee I know what the results will be. And so you're wondering why do it if you already know, but try it sometime. At random, with no context or no background, no leading up to it, go up to a family member, friend, coworker, it doesn't matter, just walk up to them and say thank you. I guarantee what the response will be. For what? This something wired into us. Somebody says thank you. I don't think there's anybody here arrogant enough to think that they're always doing something good and they deserve that, so they would just say, oh, you're welcome. You'd want to know. You respond with what for. It's a given. Thank someone and they want to know the why of that thank you. It's also almost universally true that human beings fish for gratitude. You notice that? With what do they bait the hook on these fishing expeditions? They bait it with what they've done, the why. And then they look for that nibble of gratitude. Yeah, I see you're enjoying the meal. That's good, because it took me all day to make it. Oh, thank you, honey. Oh, you're welcome. No, really. By the way, hon, I changed the oil in your car and I reset the service engine light. Oh, thank you, honey. Welcome. Mommy, do you like the picture I colored for you? We do it at all ages and all walks of life. We fish for gratitude. And the bait is the why. Why do we do that? Because we are humans, and human beings are wired from little on with this basic need to be not just loved, but admired to the point where people are grateful. We crave gratitude for what we do for somebody. That's just how we are. To deny that is essentially to deny being regularly human. We do something good and there's a part of us that always wants people to know what we did and to feel appreciated. It's interesting too, because you talk to people who are under stress and you find out that no matter how great the stress, there's one thing, if they have that one thing, they can keep going. They can put up with tremendous pressure, hardship, trials, disappointment, frustration. That one thing is gratitude. I first heard that from teachers who were lamenting all the problems I was sitting in on a teacher's conference. And the one thing they all agreed on is no matter how hard, difficult the kids were, or how long the hours, or how frustrating all the different aspects, when they felt the gratitude of the parents and or the children, it was all worth it, and they could keep going, they could persevere no matter what kind of hardship they encountered. So now what about God? God wants gratitude. You just heard two examples. So is it because God lacks something? Because God has a deficiency that he needs? Of course not. With God, as with all other aspects of our God, it's not for him. It's because it's right. He wants our gratitude because it is the right thing, not because of a need, some lack or deficiency in him. He wants it because it is the right thing for us to do. The same way when we refer to God as a jealous God, not in the sense of a 16-year-old who wants more attention from her boyfriend, but in the sense of a God who knows that he alone is worthy of all thanks and glory and praise and honor. And when people aren't doing that, that's unholy, that's sinful. Our text for this morning, or for this evening rather, this special Thanksgiving Eve service, gives us a perfect example of God giving his people the why of Thanksgiving. You see, God does this incredible thing when he calls for Thanksgiving. If you look carefully at all those examples, he gives us a why. Not just give thanks to the Lord, but he fills in the blanks onto why that is supposed to be the way it is. Our text is an example. We find it in Deuteronomy 8, the first 10 verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And uncharacteristically, I'm going to pause here because I want to know how you're hearing these words from your God. As those written to others, in this case the Jews, thousands of years ago, or as God talking to you. These are to us. We are to fill in our journey, our circumstances when we hear these words. God continues then to us. Verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. These are the very words of our God. They are thus in and of themselves gifts from our God, for which we ought to express also our thanks. To help prepare our hearts for the study of these words, to remind us of the divine origin, and to remember to receive them too with thanksgiving, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So we're talking about the why of Thanksgiving, and it's pretty hard to miss in this text, isn't it? If we're paying attention, if we're looking, we go back to the application that it was originally given for to the Jews. The Jews had just been released from 400 years of captivity into Egypt, and then they had just finished that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and God led them to the gates, the boundaries of this new land he was going to give them. He was bringing them into a land that would probably best be described as not just a mansion, but a furnished mansion. Our forefathers would get this better than we do. God wasn't leading the children of Israel to a wilderness area like our forefathers saw when they came to this area and they dug sod and lived in a sod hut for a while and they broke their backs working day and night until finally they could build a house and they carved out an existence from the wilderness. That's not what God was offering the Jews here. He was taking a furnished mansion, as it were. He's saying, it's right for you to be thankful because this place that I'm giving you, it's move-in ready. The wine presses are made, the vineyards are planted, the olive groves are producing already, the pomegranate trees, the fortifications are done, the houses are built. Everything is there. It's already been done. All the heavy lifting has been done for you. I'm giving you a ready-to-live-in, civilized, to that point in history, nation. Just for you. Good soil, abundant minerals, flowing streams. There's another way of thanksgiving in our text, isn't it? The why, rather, of thanksgiving. This was why they should be thankful, because of this great place he's giving them. But there's another one, and it's easy to miss unless you take some time and look at it. God is saying, here's part of the why that you should express your gratitude, thanksgiving to your God, why that should reside in your heart. It's the commandments. You should be thankful because of the commandments that I'm giving you. Stop and think about that for a minute. It's one thing to be filled with gratitude for what somebody does for you. It's another to be filled with gratitude for something that someone demands of you or from you. So God just told these people, have no other gods. Don't misuse the name of the Lord God. Worship the Lord only. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And then he says, and for these you should also be thankful. And that's just not the way we're wired, is it? Let me give you an example of what this is all about. When your good parents, let's put it that way, good parents drive children nuts because they don't always, especially when the kids are young, explain everything. Like, that drives us nuts when you hear parents who have to explain everything to every child, no matter what age. No, honey, I have to change your diaper now, because if I don't, you get the point. Good parenting sometimes requires us to say, just do it. You'll thank me for it later. Ever say that to your kids? I heard it from mine, and I don't think I was ever going to say it to mine until I did. But there's wisdom in that, because children can't understand. God was saying the exact same thing to the children of Israel. When he gave them these commandments, he's telling them, just do it. Just obey them. You'll thank me for it later. He didn't have to explain why they had to do all these things or avoid doing the things God didn't want them to do. He said, just do it and be thankful for it. How many times later haven't you heard a young person who complained bitterly the whole time he's growing up? Oh, I don't know why my parents make me do this. And then later when they're adults, they brag about it. Oh, I remember my dad. My dad would make us memorize those commandments so that we knew them forwards and backwards. And boy, when I grew up, I really appreciated that. Or fill in the blank. Here God is saying, do these things, and you don't have to understand the why of it, but you should be thankful for it. And then he gave them, and they experienced the negative, the other side. The if you don't. You see, this mansion that he prepared for them that was already made, ready to move in, everything was done. They just moved right in and everything was great. Those people that had done all that work weren't expelled from the land because they were good, God-fearing, moral, ethical people. Because they were lousy scoundrels, sinners, unbelievers. They'd rejected God. They turned pagan idols, and worse than that, they weren't even socially good. They were disgusting, sacrificing their children, their pagan revelries. Even natural law was violated by them. And God held these two things up to them and said, this is why you're going to thank me later. If you do what I tell you, if you follow these commandments, you will thank me for them. Otherwise, this land you're about to enter, those people that I'm having you annihilate, these people that were evicted through death for the most part, that will be you. That will be exactly you. Your race won't save you. Your names won't save you. Nothing will. The whole commandment, he says, that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. Have you applied this to yourself yet? Again, don't detach yourself from this as though you're a spectator in this, because you're not, you're a participant. And as God spoke to them, He speaks to us. And don't go where you can't go here. In other words, this isn't a cause for Christians to just give up in despair because we can't change our society. We can't make those people. God isn't saying make others thankful. Make others do. He's saying you be thankful. You keep my commandments and thank me for them because of the love that's inherent in them. All of us share this common tendency toward evil. It's not others out there, it's also us. Nor is this tendency easily trained out of us, out of any people. God gave the Jews in our text this behind-the-curtain look of the why in connection with the commandments and His governance of them. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did He do that? That He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Plug your life into that. Can you find yourself there? I can. Don't think in terms of those people thousands of years ago walking around in the Sinai Peninsula wilderness. Think of you in your life. God led you in your own personal wilderness. Fill in the blank. These things, when we apply them, are often metaphoric or allegorical, but find yourself there. That God humbled you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you, verse 3, and let you hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know. How many times has God given you what you needed when you could not see how it was going to happen? Countless. Nor did your fathers know that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then he goes on a couple verses later, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. God knew then, God knows now, that no matter how permanent the blessings seem to be, God does not allow Himself to be mocked forever. God does not continue to bless in the prolonged, repeated rebellion of any society. You and I don't want to be part of that problem. So we hear the Lord say to us, here are my commandments. Just do them. Keep them. You'll thank me for it. It's one example of the why of thanksgiving in our text. It's in fact anything but rare when we look through the pages of God's Word and find that almost always when God calls for praise, glory, thanksgiving, He adds the why. And that's, again, we don't need that. We don't deserve it. We could just hear God say, give thanks, and say, yes, Lord, we will. But He condescends to give us the why. Begins with something as simple as the table prayer, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. How does it go on? For, that's the why of thanksgiving, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. And we're supposed to just not blow by that word mercy, but understand all the different facets of that mercy. The Psalms. So many of the Psalms begin with this very simple advocation of command toward praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Or, O give thanks to the Lord. Here's one, Psalm 103. Notice how just the first part, bless the Lord. And the whole rest of the psalm is the why. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So also through Paul, the Holy Spirit adds his why. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Finally, also from our text, you shall bless the Lord your God. Why? You shall eat and be full, for the land he has given you is good. And far from obscure, difficult, we would have to work hard not to see the application in our lives here. You would have to almost forcibly detach yourself. If you're really thinking about this and finding parallels in your life, this is strikingly applicable. Their why is our why. For the Lord your God has also brought us into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs, some of the things that we love about this land the best. Flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you will dig or can dig copper and silver and gold and oil. Fill in the blank. Clearly, God wants to bless us. And just as clearly, he cannot in the face of unbelief and rebellion. Yet even there, that's part of the why of our thanksgiving. In fact, that's the main part, isn't it? Even in the face of our ingratitude, in our rebellion, in our repeated sins, God also gives us the why there for thanksgiving, doesn't he? Because he tells us that that's why he gave that greatest gift. A greatest reason for thanksgiving is the cross, isn't it? That's where we find it. At the foot of the cross, on our knees, recognizing that we aren't worthy, that we don't even give him our thanks, let alone are we deserving of all of his goodness. And yet that's why he gave us that greatest gift, his son. Knowing that though gratitude is our rightful lot, we don't do it, though obedience is a thing that God lovingly commands of us for our own good, not for his, but for ours, and we still don't do it. When he warns us specifically, don't do this like they did, and we do it. And then he says, but that's why I sent my son. That's what he came to forgive, real sins of every single one of us. Ingrateful, ungrateful, ingrates that we are, sinners all. And then that spectacular gift, I took every one of your sins away and put them all on my son. Believer and unbeliever alike, my son paid the debt that you owed for sin. And that payment, that perfection is yours by another gift that I'm going to give you and then sustain in you, which is faith. The ability to believe that something is true that you can't prove, for which there is no tangible, verifiable evidence. You believe it because the Holy Spirit is living and active in your heart and says it's true. What a good land our God has given us. And what a better land he leads us toward. All the gifts that we have here, innumerable, our standard of living, all the other things that go with it, as nothing, because all this will go away. But that land, and not one of us knows how close we are to that land, but that next life beyond this one. Talk about a furnished mansion that Christ has gone to prepare for us. All of this, from beginning to end, all the bad things, all the negative things just melt away when you're filled with a spirit of thanksgiving and then eager expectation for what God has in store, it leads us to conclude, as Paul did, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Please rise. "And the peace of God, another gift that surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen." Thanksgiving, we bring our gifts to our Lord's altar, and during the offering, we will sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn 568.
Thank you.
turn, if you would now, to the insert in this evening's bulletin as we use the Confession of Faith as printed there. I believe in the God who gives every good and perfect gift, and offer him now my thanksgiving. I believe in God the Father, who created the universe, who sustains the universe, and who gives us life. I believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ, who has entered our world, taking upon himself our human flesh, whose perfect life, offered on the cross, is the full and complete payment for my sin, who rose from the dead on the third day, who ascended into heaven, and there lives eternally with God the Father, speaking to the Father on my behalf, who will return on the last day to judge the living and the dead. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, who even today calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves me day by day in the Christian faith. I believe in and am most thankful for the forgiveness of sins. I believe that all who die in the Christian faith will, by grace through faith, spend eternity with God, thanksgiving forever in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us every needful blessing, both for this life and for that which is to come. It is your gracious providence that has provided, preserved, sustained us all, our lives and all that we have and are to this day. In times of sickness, you sustained us. You mended our hearts when we are crushed with grief. You helped us endure our losses and forget what was unpleasant. In all the emergencies which faced us, you were there to help us. Never once were we forsaken. Gracious God, once again, farms and gardens have produced bountiful harvests, filling granaries and pantries across this land. When we consider the abundance of food produced and consumed in our nation, the advanced medical services available to us, the high standard of living to which we have become accustomed, and the freedom from oppression and tyranny that we still enjoy, we must confess that we are truly living in a good, blessed land. And still, these are neither the sum total of your blessings nor even the most important part. Far greater than these are your benefits for our souls. You have loved us with an everlasting love in Jesus, our Savior. Through him, all of our sins have found perfect forgiveness. Through him, our troubled souls find rest and our hearts are filled with joy and peace. Lord, you even chose us from eternity to be your own, and through the Holy Spirit called us to faith through your word. To this very hour, that Spirit has worked effectively in us, keeping us true to our Savior. Should we not then praise you with all our hearts, souls, and minds for these and countless other blessings? Should we not bring you our best offering? Should we not strive to live as you want us to, decently, uprightly, honestly, to the glory always and only of your name? We ask finally that we would never fail to see you as our merciful God, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Provider. Grant us to never fail acknowledging all these blessings in our hearts. Continue to bless, provide, preserve us, and hear us this evening finally as we pray another of your gifts, the prayer your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Holy, holy, holy.